20 and others who were following him and coming in behind him, and those who are on the inside of the city are coming to him as well. The Pharisees and the Sadducees will just hear those words. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. The focal point is Jesus Christ. The leaders aren't the focal point anymore. The people have forgotten them. They were yesterday's men. We're not interested in them anymore. The Son of David is here. The King is coming. Hosanna to the King. What can they deduce but that Christ has stolen the hearts of the people? They've got to confront him. They've got to act. He must be stopped. He must be silenced. This must be put down. There's an escalation that's coming. Can you see it? Why does Jesus want to anger them? Does he have a death wish? Yes. It's his whole purpose. According to the king's timetable, by Thursday he needs to be betrayed by Judas. By Friday he has to be in the hands of the Romans and nailed to the cross. That is the timetable. That is the plan. That is what he's going to do. Must be the day of the Passover. My last job at Rolls-Royce was a program manager, looking together at the timetable of the financial cycle. And I would put together three-month timetable with tasks and duration of tasks, all to meet the end date, the point by which the plans, the financial plans, have to be submitted. There was resource planning, there was task planning, there was duration of specific tasks, there was sequencing of those tasks to make sure that the plan was delivered on time. What could go wrong? Inputs could come in late. Inputs could come in wrong. How would we manage that? There had to be risk planning. There had to be probability of things going wrong. What was the impact on the plan? All to try and manage it. So we delivered on time. There had to be contingency in the plan as well, because things did go wrong. But this beginning, these donkeys, this event that is coming is orchestrated, is planned, is timetabled by the one who has absolute authority over all things, over all the circumstances. No one can stop these events unfolding. No one can get in the way of this King Jesus, because he's coming. No one can stop him. No one can prevent him. This event will trigger a chain reaction which leads to the cross. The plot against him, the betrayal, the phony trial, and his execution in 6 days. He's controlling it all. The King is coming. Here is lighting a fuse that will cause an explosion which results in his death. But he knows that. He's looking, as it were, down the barrel of his own death to come. Jesus said in John 10, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." It's all in his hands. He is the one in authority, the one in control of everything. He initiates that. Go into the village. You will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. It's time. It's the time. This is the beginning of the end. Jesus is not passive. Jesus is not out of control. This is not so, as the events unfold through this Easter week, this is not some uncontrolled event. He's not a victim. He's the King. King Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Applying this then to ourselves, should we not wonder at this Easter time as we reflect on this, as we reflect on his intention, on his purpose, on his plan, on what it means for him, that he did it for us. He did it for you and me to save us. Should we not ponder these things? Should we not take time to, as these events unfold from the beginning, from the triumphal entry through the week? Should we not reflect on it? Should we not teach our children it? What a comfort it is to know as well that King Jesus, if he wants something to happen, it will happen. It will happen. No one can stop this happening. This is his plan from all eternity. This is his purpose. He is the controller of time and space. And he's a good king. He's a wise king. He is a gracious king. He's a loving king. He's in control of time, in control of events, in your life. And in my life as well, the time of your conversion to Christ was in his hands. That event, that conversion event, when you came and you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, the timing of when you met that person who shared the gospel with you, he is in control of that time and that purpose. The ordinary things of life, the timing of your career, your job, if you're married, the timing of your marriage. If you have children, the timing of your children. The timing when you first came to this church. Maybe it's this morning. And if it is, you are welcome to come and worship with us. Our times are in his hands. Our days are in his hands. Our final breath is in his hands. And he is a good king. He is a wise king. All things work together for the good of those who love God. The king is coming. The king determines. The king plans. The king executes. Secondly, King Jesus is coming humbly. He's coming humbly. Verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Is he telling his disciples to go and steal a donkey and a colt here? No, I don't think he's doing that. I think the people who owned them knew Jesus. They followed him. Jesus knows where they are. He knows who owns them. He is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man, truly God and truly man. And he knows that this donkey and this colt with her have never been ridden on before. Stephen said that was a sign of honor. To ride an animal that's never been ridden before was a sign of honor and privilege. It says that in Deuteronomy 21, verse 3. And in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7, it's a special honor to do that. That is the only honor that the Lord Jesus has in that sense, in terms of the pomp and circumstance of this situation. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey. What is this about? It's a statement of humility. But it's also fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy which speaks of the humility of the king who will come. Prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9. Prophecy of the future. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the events in the future. God's will. Something will happen in the future. It's recorded now because in the eyes and the mind of God, it's as good as happened. But it's given beforehand. It's a wonderful authentication of Scripture. prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful authentication. It's a wonderful statement of the truth of the Bible. It's one of the things that convinced me about the Bible's truthfulness was the number of prophecies and how they're wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The prophecies in Isaiah, we'll think about on Friday in Isaiah 53, that he will come, that he will be bruised, that he will be taken, that he'll be punished for our sins, the suffering servant. Wonderful prophecies. Over this Easter time, let's wonder at the prophecies being fulfilled in this Passion Week. Because the King Jesus is the one who is coming, who is the one who is in control. He knows where the donkey is. He knows it is there, and he knows he can take it. And that fulfills the prophecy here in verse 5. So what does it say? Tell the daughter of Zion. Who is the daughter of Zion? Well, it's Israel. It's the church. It's the people of God. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. It's prophesied that he will be humble. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and they set Jesus on them, just as it's prophesied. And he starts for Jerusalem. He's a couple of miles away at most, maybe less. And he's coming as the official king. He's coming as the prophesied king. He's coming as the humble king. He's coming as the conquering king into Jerusalem. He's coming, but he's not coming with pomp. He's not coming with circumstance. He's coming in humility. He's coming on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There were two animals. The precision of the prophecy fulfilled in exact detail in this entrance of the Lord Jesus, this humble Christ who is coming. This prophecy is from Zechariah chapter 9. In the first few verses there, it talks about a king. It talks about nations being judged and conquered. In Zechariah 9, it speaks of a number of different nations. The commentators believe that 200 years after that prophecy in Zechariah about this conquering of the nations around Israel, it was fulfilled in the life of Alexander the Great, a historical leader who conquered all the nations around that region. And they were judged by God. A campaign through Syria, Phoenicia, Philistia, Israel, this conqueror, Alexander the Great, who put down these nations. And he became the protector of Israel. But from verse 9, it talks about this different king, this humble king, that is coming to you lowly, sitting on a donkey. And there's a contrast between power and outward strength and dominance of Alexander the Great and the Christ who would come, a different approach, a different purpose altogether. Alexander the Great inspired fear and dread. He makes war. He conquers enemies. He puts to death. But this king that's coming, this king is humble. He inspires praise and wonder. He's not an alien king. He's not a foreign king. He's not a Gentile king. Behold, your king is coming to you, Israel. He is one of you. He's from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of David. The genealogies in Matthew and in Luke teach us that. He is your king. He is an Israelite king. Usually, you go to a king and pray homage. Here, the king is coming to you, Jerusalem. He is lowly. He is humble. He is meek, symbolized by the donkey, by the colt, the foal of a donkey. The meekness of riding as such an animal. It isn't a white horse of war. It's a donkey. He doesn't come with soldiers and spears and weaponry. He's coming with a motley crew of disciples, fishermen, blind men who were healed, tax collectors who were saved, all kinds and types and stripes, people converted from all backgrounds, coming with him. They are his entourage. They are his royal train. They are the fruits of his ministry as he comes into Jerusalem as its humble king. He's not coming to bring war. He's coming to bring peace. It's a scene of great humility. But what are the enemies that this king is going to defeat? Is he coming to defeat the Romans? That is what I think most people in Jerusalem thought he was coming to do. Is he going to kick out the Romans? Is he going to release us from their slavery, from their oppression and dominance? Is he a military Messiah? No. He's coming to deal with even worse enemies. The enemies of sin, the enemies of death and hell. Those are the enemies that can destroy you and defeat you. Those are the enemies that wreck your lives. Sin is the greatest wrecker of lives. Sin, if it's unforgiven, will land us in hell. He's coming to defeat those things. He's coming to defeat our enemies. He took humility. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. He receives, destroys sin and death. He is the son of David. He is a conquering king who conquers death and he conquers hell. And he does it through humility and service and self-forgetfulness, pleasing only his Father. His enemies, Satan and others, they think they're working to defeat Christ, to have him crucified, to have him put to death, to destroy this king. But by destroying him, he only gains the victory over them all. The triumph. As he conquers sin and death and Satan. He's the king who is coming, and he's coming lowly. He's coming on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those who followed him in that humility. They saw him going before them. God calls you and me, fellow Christian, today to follow Christ in that humility, in that humble spirit of service. Self-forgetfulness, Christ first, not worldly glory, not worldly honor, but humble service, taking up the cross, identifying with him, following him. He was gentle and humble in heart, and being gentle and humble in heart ourselves. That's the way to victory. That's the pathway the Lord has followed, and he calls us to follow him as well. He defeats his enemies. The king comes in humility. Secondly, thirdly, and finally, King Jesus is coming. Will you humbly receive him? Will you humbly receive him? Well, how was he received? Verse 8, a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. No red carpet for this king. Dirty clothes, smelly clothes, laid down in the front of this humble king, this conquering king who comes on the donkey. All the people who came with Jesus from Galilee, they weren't rich people, were they? Might be one or two who were wealthy when they had other work, but when they came to follow Jesus, they weren't. This huge entourage. Lazarus was there. Mary was there. And her sister. And the people in Jerusalem had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They wanted to see what was going on. They knew that he was coming. They wanted to see with their own eyes. And there was this two sides of those outside the city coming in and those inside the city coming towards Christ, this huge crowd of people, this huge entourage, these people in the city, this convergence, like two breakers of the sea crashing together inside the city as they converge, and the Lord is in the middle of it all. He's in the center of all this worship. So they throw down their garments before him. Why do they do that? 2 Kings 9:13 says that throwing down of the garments in front of someone is a symbol of submission. They're submitting to his kingship. They're submitting to this king who's coming. Just like you would kneel in front of somebody, throwing their coats on the ground is an expression of submission. And in addition to that, they take these palm branches. What do they symbolize? They symbolize triumph. They symbolize victory. They symbolize a conqueror who's coming. They're cutting them down. They're waving them. There is this buzz. There is this life. There is this adulation of the Lord Jesus. This conquering king. And it's almost Passover time. What happened in Israel's past around the Passover? They were delivered from Egypt. They were brought out through the Red Sea. The Passover lamb was slain. There was the death of the firstborn. It speaks of deliverance. And now on Passover coming, is this king going to deliver us? Is this king going to restore Israel? Is this king going to kick out the Romans, deliver us from this slavery, this godless Gentile power? They're filled with hope. They're filled with joy. Hosanna to the Son of David. That is rightly said. He is the Son of David. He is a king. Hosanna in the highest. What does it mean, Hosanna? It means save now. Save us. Deliver us. King Jesus is here. He is a king. He is a savior. Save now. Grant salvation. Behold, your king is coming to you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118. And they'd sing that psalm around the Passover time. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. This phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those were the words that were shouted in Jerusalem 100 years before when Simon Maccabees wrought a victory at Acre, freed the nation from the Syrian domination. It was language familiar to them of conquest. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. The promises are being fulfilled. Rome will be crushed. All because of the Messiah. So the response is that the city was stirred. It was moved. It was shaken. It's the word that Matthew uses elsewhere as the word for an earthquake. So the two responses we have here to this king who was coming. The firstly is submission. Submission to the king in the robes, in the garments thrown down before him. This saviour, he's not going to save them from the Romans. He's going to save them from their sins. He's going to save them from the wrath of God. He's going to save them from hell. This isn't about physical Israel. It's about spiritual Israel that he's coming to save. It's about his people. Remember the prophecy again in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior, Son of David, save us from our sins, the greatest enemy. Salvation, not outward, national, geographical, but inward, spiritual, eternal. But the people were fickle. They weren't sure who he was. They were caught up in the euphoria, whipped up in emotion. The crowds were shouting, Hosanna! As we'll see, by the end of the week, they'll be shouting something else. They'll be shouting, Crucify him. Why? Because it was shallow, it was misunderstood. It was crowd religion. The king is coming. Will you humbly receive him? Matthew Henry commentates on the laying of the palm branches and the clothing upon Jesus' path. And he says, those who take Christ for their king must lay down their all at his feet. Question is, if you lay down your coats at the feet of Christ, the salvation that he brings is deliverance from the penalty of sin. This prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth of Galilee is the Saviour. You need to receive him for yourself. That was the problem. The crowds hadn't received him personally, understanding, knowing who he was and why he was coming. That is why he was whipped up emotion. And that's why he turned to crucify him within a week. The question is, will you receive this king into your own heart as the king and the Saviour? Just like Jerusalem had its open doors, are the doors of your heart open to the King Jesus Christ to be your Saviour, this humble, gracious Saviour? Will you receive him? John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who received him, who confessed their sin and asked the Lord into their heart and life, who trusted in him for salvation. To those who've received him, it says, to those who believed in his name. Have you believed in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the name of Jesus Christ alone? Are you believing what he's done or what he's going to do on this Easter time, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Will you receive him personally? Because you have to receive him personally as your Lord and Saviour. The beginning of the service, we went to the end. You know, sometimes you put a film on, you put a movie on, the first scene is actually the end of the movie. And that's why I showed you in Revelation chapter 7, the end, because it brings into light, helps us see the beginning, the wonder of it, and where it's heading. Revelation 7 again. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all tribes and nations, tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice and saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne, before the Lamb. There was worship, there was wonder. Will you be amongst those nations? Will your tongue be one of the tongues that says, salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to me because I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. Whether you be standing there on that day before him, praising him, worshiping him, because he's forgiven your sins, because he's taken you, taken your sin upon himself, he's forgiven you. Will you be one there? I pray that you will be one of those there on that day. If you're not there on that day, where else will you be? You'll be in the darkest, most distressing place there has ever been. He is the Son of David. He is the Savior King. Will you receive him into your heart? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? For those of us who have, it's an opportunity at Easter time. People know it's Easter. We can speak to him. There's the book table next Saturday, a place to engage with people publicly as a church. Opportunities that we might have in our own lives. To speak for him, to bring the message of Easter, of this King, Jesus, who's coming. Coming in humility. But will you humbly receive him into your heart? So are those who submitted to the King, those who laid down their garments, is there anything you've not laid down for your life, fellow Christian? Lay down before Jesus Christ in honour to him as the King, in respect to him. Any part of your life that you're keeping on, as it were, you're still hanging on to, no, put it down for him. And there are those also who rejected this King, the Pharisees. Why did the Pharisees reject Christ? Why did the rulers reject Christ? Because they saw his glory. They saw the worship of the people. And they hated it because they wanted it. They liked their position. They liked their authority. They liked to call the shots. They liked the questions. They were in charge. Who is this person who's taking that away from us? Who's taking away my glory? It was envy that they crucified him. They wanted to maintain themselves in control of their lives, their pride. They didn't want this King Jesus to take their pride away from them. They wanted themselves to be on the throne of their lives. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you won't give up to King Jesus to give him the throne of your heart because you want to be on the throne. You want that place. Where will it lead you? Where will it take you? You know, self on the throne of your heart ultimately only makes you miserable anyway. The only place of peace is where the King is ruling on your heart. Have peace before him. Or put your trust in this King. So the King is coming. The King is coming humbly. The King is coming. Will you humbly receive him? That's the challenge of this morning. This is the end of the beginning of Easter week. May God bless us. It's not the beginning of the end. It's the end of the beginning. May God help us to see that and to wonder this Easter time, this King, King Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to grasp and to wonder at the glories of these things. Lord, we've only touched on them this morning. We pray that we would be able to plumb the depths. We would be able to search and seek and find and wonder at these amazing truths. We pray that over this Easter time, as we thought today, it's only the beginning of the end, which is really just the end of the beginning. We pray that you would help us. You would teach us and bless us. You would fill our hearts with wonder and with praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If any have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, may this Easter time, may they take him to be their King and Saviour, to save them from the enemies of sin and death and hell, to give them eternal life that future, glorious future, worship and praise, happiness. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For our final hymn, I've chosen Name of All Majesty, Fathomless Mystery, King of the Ages, by angels adored, power and authority, splendor and dignity, bow to his mastery. Jesus is Lord, a recognition of who he is. Let's sing together. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.